Hi, and welcome to the Horizon Church podcast. Horizon Church is a Christ-centered, word-based, spirit-led church based in Sydney, Sutherland Shire. We are so happy to bring this week's message to you. And on behalf of our pastors, Brad and Ali Bonholm, and the Horizon Church team, we pray it's a blessing to you.
Come on, lift up those hands towards heaven. Come on, lift up those hands towards heaven. Say this with me. Say, Holy Spirit. Come on, say it with me. Say, Holy Spirit. I believe I'm at the right place at the right time, and I believe there's going to be an open heaven. Come on, if you believe it, give Jesus a big shout of praise. Awesome. High five your neighbor and say, come on, this is going to be good. You can be seated. Just say that with me just real quick. Somebody say that. Say open heaven. Come on, push your neighbor, say open heaven. And what a great name for a conference. And there's so many different great conferences throughout your country or throughout the world. But, you know, a title that says something like open heaven really says there's an expectation that you really want God to show up, which is, I think, everybody that does a conference wants that, but it's sometimes we can put maybe a different emphasis, a cool word, or whatever the Christian slang of the day is. But how many of you love that your pastors said, come on, we don't want to just get together with a quick cliche, but come on, we want God to show up and have an open heaven. Come on, how many of you thankful for your pastors? And I just get into some verses, and when Pastor Brad was speaking a couple days ago to senior pastors and to executives, he kept on using a word that just jumped to me. And I said, I just want to kind of go through this and then go. 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 29 through 35. Keep your, that's the Old Testament, so you can keep your finger there. And then I want to go to Revelations chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. And I'll start there, and then we'll try to intertwine them and go for it. It says in Revelations chapter 1, verses 9 through 10, I, John, am your brother and your partner in suffering and in God's kingdom and in the patient endurance to which Jesus calls us. I was exiled to the island of Patmos for preaching the word of God and for my testimony about Jesus. It was the Lord's day and I was worshiping in spirit. Suddenly, I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet blast, an open heaven. Jesus began to speak to him. Now, 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 29 through 35, in the New Living Translation, the head of that chapter in my Bible says the death of Ahab. And Ahab was the most evil king in the history of Israel. In fact, many of us know Ahab had been married to Jezebel. And anytime you've been in church long enough, anybody that ever leaves the church bad, come on, we start preaching about Jezebel. And so you've heard about Jezebel, and listen to what it says. So King Ahab of Israel and King Jehoshaphat of Judah had led their armies against Ramoth-Gilead. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, as we go into battle, I will disguise myself so no one will recognize me, but you wear your royal robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and they went into battle. Meanwhile, the king of Aram had issued these orders to his 32 chariot commanders: attack only the king of Israel. Don't bother with anyone else. So when the chariot commander saw Jehoshaphat in his royal robes, they went after him. There is the king of Israel, they shouted. But when Jehoshaphat called out, the chariot commanders realized he was not the king of Israel, and they stopped chasing him. A soldier, however, listen to this, randomly shot an arrow at the Israelite troops, and the king hit the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. Turn the horses and get me out of here. Ahab groaned to the driver in his chariot. I am badly wounded. The battle raged all that day, and the king remained propped up in the chariot facing the enemy, and the blood from his wounds fell down to the floor, and as evening arrived, he died. Holy Spirit, I just pray and thank you for what you have already done in this conference, and we know that you go from glory to glory. So we know you're going to do something this morning, but you're going to do something even greater tonight. And God, we just pray right now that you would help us renew our mind. You would help give faith to our lives as we read your word. And Father God, today would not be information, but it will be transformation. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Come on, somebody say amen. Two very weird scriptures, and those theologians that are in here are wondering, how in the heck are you going to combine or use those two verses? But the first verse is a word that says, John suddenly says that all of a sudden Jesus shows up. The name of our conference is Open Heaven, yet there's this text that says all of a sudden Jesus showed up and there was an open heaven. And what we tend to do is we begin to look at results and don't necessarily look at what happened beforehand to then get those results. But I believe today that we should have a mentality and a mindset of, we want to have the open heaven. What are the things that we're doing now so that we can see the suddenlies in our life? I love the Old Testament scripture because it says that it was a random arrow. And I like that word because oftentimes what we do as Christians is we will use the word random, we will use the word luck, we will use the word just like it was an accident, yet always behind any kind of miracle or any kind of open heaven, there's always got to be some intentionality. Does that make sense? For instance, I played high school basketball. I know I don't look like a great basketball player, and I really wasn't that good, but our senior year, we went to our region's state championships, and we had two 6'10 players. How many of you know you're gonna do well just with those guys? And our coach, though, every day, Pastor Brad, at the end of practice, we would spend 10 minutes running a 3-second play. And what that 3-second play was, is we would practice that if there were only 3 seconds left in the game, what would we do? And we would practice it every day at every practice. My freshman year, which was our grade 9, we practiced it every day, yet in a game, we never did it because we never had a moment where we were close at the end of the game. We were either really winning or really losing. My second year, my 10th grade year, we practiced it every day. Every day we practiced, and it was my responsibility to stand behind the line, call the play, and then throw like a baseball throw to the center who had broken from a screen, catch it, turn, and shoot, and we would practice with only 3 seconds scoring a basket. We did it all year too, every day at practice, the last 10 minutes. Never did it once in a game. Third year, again, every single time we would practice. Now get the ball, go behind the line, pick the ball, throw the ball, throw the ball, catch the ball, shoot the lay-in. And year three, never did it happen. My senior year, one of our last games, sure enough, our two 6'10 centers had fouled out of the game. We were losing by 1 point. and there was 3 seconds left. Now, we had all practiced it, and we had our substitute player in, Sean Bradford. Sean Bradford should have never, ever gotten into the game. This was the only playing time he had ever received because the two other players had fouled out. But even Sean Bradford, for 4 years, had practiced the exact same play. And he came in looking like he didn't know what was happening. Just had this look like. And sure enough, coach whistles from the side, 3 second play. I get the ball from the referee. I know exactly what to do. I could have done it in my sleep. Hit the ball, throw the ball. And sure enough, it was, you might have heard about it. It was one of the best throws that has ever happened. Because even though Sean Bradford looked like, he caught it right here by behind, right before the basket, turned with 1 foot in his pivot, put the ball in, hit it off the backboard, because the backboard is your friend, and went in, and as the timer failed, the ball went in, and we won by 1 point. Sean didn't do as much as I did, because if it wasn't for that throw, come on, somebody. And I'll never forget afterwards, so excited, and we get in line, and the other team had the audacity, the other players, as we were at the end saying congratulations, good game, were saying that was such a lucky shot. Because they had no idea the intentionality of our coach and what he was doing. And unfortunately, what we can do in the body of Christ is we can see certain people walking in an open heaven. We can see certain Christians being blessed, marriage doing well, financially seeing breakthrough, and somehow we can think that maybe God likes them more, or sometimes think that maybe they're lucky, when the reality is maybe they were doing something intentional, positioning themselves for God to do something. And so I want to just take a look at this, because how many of you here this morning are believing at this conference, you're saying, come on, God, I'm believing for my open heaven. 2 of you, that is amazing. Thank you, sir, for being the only one. Come on, raise your hand if you're believing for God to open heaven. And so I love this Old Testament verse. It says that there was a random arrow that just happened to hit the one spot of weakness on Ahab's armor. Now, this is a story of the death of the most evil king in the history of Israel. This is a story of tremendous victory for the righteous. This was, in a sense, a moment of open heaven where the enemy was finally defeated. Anybody here believing that this week there's going to be some victory in your life? Anybody believing that there's going to be some open heavens? Come on. Anybody believing there's going to be some open heavens? So I started to look at this text and started to say, yes, the writers said it was random. But there was a lot of intentionality that we don't necessarily highlight in this story. For instance, number one, this story doesn't happen if the guy doesn't show up. Right? The story doesn't happen unless the guy shows up. Come on, there's going to be people in this city that are going to wonder why you are walking in an open heaven and they're not at, in a sense, the open heaven conference, and wondering why you're walking in it and why they might not be. Oh, he's just blessed. He's just lucky. It was just random. But the reality is, you you got out of school. The reality is, you took some time off of work. The reality is, you bought a registration. The reality is, you showed up this morning. The reality is, you came back from coffee. The reality is that you're here. And because you're here, you're now in position for God to do something mighty. Sometimes it just means showing up, and God can use you. Does that make sense? The greatest victory happened because somebody just showed up. I'll never forget when I rededicated my life to Jesus. I'd been a hot mess and kind of backslid, and similar to Rachel, came into a service and gave my life to God and rededicated my life. And I just like loved God's presence, and I loved God's house. And every time the door was open to God's house, I'd show up. It'd be a church service, I'd be there. It'd be the pillars, who were the older seniors and the older people ministry, I'd show up. They'd have a class for those that are getting divorced, I'd show up. They'd had a class for married couples, I'd show up. They'd have a class that was like the older ladies were knitting socks for the homeless, I'd show up, and I know how to knit now. I just kept on showing up to everything. And what happened was I just kept on showing up, and they needed somebody to teach Sunday school. And so they asked me to teach Sunday school because he's here all the time anyhow. Right? And then from there, from Sunday school, I went to being a junior high pastor, from a junior high pastor to a high school pastor, from a high school pastor to a college pastor, from a college pastor to overseeing all the Christian education department. And it wasn't that I was more anointed than somebody else. It wasn't that I was more filled with the Holy Spirit than somebody else. I was just available. I had just showed up. And this story takes place because somebody showed up. And I'm here to prophesy. I'm here to declare that, come on, if you got here today, come on, if you paid the registration, if you woke up this morning, come on, you're already in position for God to do something mighty. Come on, push your neighbor and say, you're here already. And I know I'm preaching to the choir in a sense, because the people that really need to hear this are the people that aren't here. Right? But I think it's important that you realize that if you even just got here, come on, other people are going to wonder at one time, how come you're walking in open heaven and you can put your shoulders back and you can lift up your head? Because I was intentional about getting in the right place at the right moment. Not only did this soldier show up, but he brought a weapon. He just didn't show up.
Hey, guys.
He was there, and he brought a weapon. Push your neighbor and say, bring a weapon. We come, but we're ready to serve. We come, but we're prayed up. We come and we're ready to praise. We come, we're ready to worship. We come, we just don't show up. Come on, we show up knowing that God can use us. We show up knowing that, come on, greater is he that is in me than anything that's in the world. So we're not spectators today.
That was so nice, Pastor Rachel. That was so good, Matt, about transformation.
No.
Oh, Mark. Oh, Pastor Mark, you just, that Waymaker, that was just such a beautiful song.
It just really ministered to my spirit. It's just really good. Now, I'm not saying that that's bad, but we don't show up to God's house and only show up. Come on, we show up with a weapon. We show up knowing that, come on, when we pray, we show up knowing when we praise, we show up knowing when we begin to say, come on, God, would you show up? That the Bible says that he abides in the presence of his people. I didn't just show up today. I showed up saying, God, I know you can defeat the enemy. I know you can cause victory. I know that you can do something. God, I'll lift up my head.
hands. I will begin to praise. I will begin to shout, you are worthy. Amen?
Because I do think that there, it's good on you that you showed up. Bad on you if you're just a spectator.
I hope they sing my song.
I don't know if I like those words. They were too, I didn't know which words to sing because it was going too fast. And we can become spectators instead of participators. And then people will wonder, how come you always get the breakthrough and I never do? And I'm not saying to be works-oriented, but I am saying I'm intentional. I didn't come all the way from Los Angeles to just kind of be a spectator. I didn't just come to Los Angeles to be a diva speaker where you can bring me a latte. I came here from Los Angeles because the title of the conference is Open Heaven, and there's something inside of me that says, God, I want everything you have. I'm going to praise. I'm going to shout. I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to give. I am ready. Push your neighbor and say, come on, intentional. I don't know this. We may not know this till we get to heaven and watch it on Blu-ray. But I'm thinking somewhere there was some training that had to have taken place. I don't know. I'm assuming some things from the text, but I think that they didn't just say, oh, you're here, you brought a weapon, go for it. Only because I know how uncoordinated at times I can be. I moved to LA from North Carolina, Rachel said that, and you know, now we're at the beach, and there's cool people, and there's, you know, she said, people looking good and people that surf. And I don't know. I'm one of those guys that, like, wants to look the part but doesn't necessarily want to do what it takes to actually do it. Do you know what I'm saying? And so I want to look like a surfer, but I'm not a surfer. Like, I want to look like I know what I'm doing. And so we're starting a church, trying to, you know, connect with guys. And I'm, yeah, man, I'll go surfing with you. Yeah, man. So I bought a board. I bought a suit. And it was a good-looking suit, you know? Like, some of them were like just plain, just like black doll suit. And I'm like, man, I got to show these guys that I know what I'm doing. So I got ones with, like, cool colors on it. And, you know, had to get the sneaks that matched it. When I took it off, I put on the slide. I was going to look good. I got out and I zipping it up and I was on my way out. And this old man was like, psst, psst. I was like, what's up? Come here. And he's like one of those cool quintessential surfers. He's just like, hey, before you, your mates, your buddies see you, you might want to put on your wetsuit right. The zipper doesn't go in the front. It goes in the back. Thank you. Well, so from this text, we know that somebody shows up. We know that somebody brought a weapon. But I'm thinking somewhere along the way, there was some training. Come on. Zipper goes in back. Come on. There was some training. You pull the bow this way. You aim that way. You don't pull it this way and let the arrow go this way. There's some training. And here we are listening to messages, getting into God's word, learning about transformation, learning about being tent people. We are getting into God's word. It's not just a little bit of time to fill up a conference. Our mind is being renewed. Our faith is being increased. We're learning how to destroy the enemy. We're learning how to take new ground. Come on, push your neighbor and say, you're in a training season. That's all right. For 4 years, grab the ball, get behind the line, throw the ball all the way. But man, when Sean Bradford made that shot, do you know how long I've been telling people about the time I threw the ball to Sean Bradford? Come on. Don't despise the training season that you're in the middle of. Because it's actually, if you're intentional about it, there'll be a moment that you'll look back and say, come on, God, I thank you for the training in that moment. Come on, somebody say amen. Not only did he show up, not only did he bring a weapon, not only was he trained, but the Bible says that he actually released the arrow. Can you imagine if he would have held on to the arrow? It's my favorite arrow. I've grown accustomed to this arrow. It's my arrow. It's mine. The enemy isn't defeated when we hold on to things. The enemy is defeated when we release it and say, God, you do what only you can do. But so many times I find myself, and I know others, hold on to things. We hold on to positions. I'm over the second parking lot, and that's my position. I'm in this or I'm this. And we become addicted to titles, and we can become addicted to positions, and we can get comfortable in situations and not want to change, and we only like that. This story does not happen. The evilest king in the history of Israel is not defeated unless intentionally there was somebody that would release and let go and say, God, I know you're in control, and I'm not gonna hold on to it anymore. I'm gonna release, whether it's finances, I'm gonna release, whether it's a title, I'm gonna release, if it's giving, no matter what it is, I am not holding on to it, because I know that when I let it go, come on, Disney fans, let it go, man, if I could just sing like Rachel. Come on, when we release things, God is able to bring victory in our life. So many times, here we are in Hermosa Beach, California. And I get this all the time. In fact, not too long ago, Brad, I was being introduced not nearly as nice as you introduced me. And the guy was kind of trying to be cute and trying to be nice. But he kind of like, yeah, Israel and Rachel, they're living the life, pastoring in Southern California. Wouldn't it just be nice if we could all pastor by the beach? And I get what he was saying, but he had no idea what Rachel and I had let go of. He had no idea of the two campuses and the acreage and the buildings and the staff and, like you said, the copy machines and the house with the pool. All they could see is where we're at right now, but they have no idea of how we got there. Wasn't by holding on. How we got there was saying, God, this is yours. It's never been ours. It's your church. It's your house. This is your stuff. And when you begin to be intentional about releasing to God what has always been God's, you better get ready to see some victory. You better get ready for an open heaven, because anytime you release and let God get in control, there is about to be a shift. There's about to be transformation. There's about to be something happen. I wonder if there's anybody in the Shire that would say, God, it is all yours. Come on. God, it is all yours. Have it. Come on, somebody say release. Release. Somebody say let it go. Let it go. Sing it with me. Okay, that's enough. That's enough. I like this text because the Bible says that the king of the Ahab said to Jehoshaphat, hey, you dress like me. and I'll wear something else. And the soldiers were actually aiming the wrong direction. And all of a sudden, Jehoshaphat screams. I don't know what he screams. I don't know if it's like Michael Jackson, like, ha, ha. I don't know what it was. But most theologians believe that he began to cry out to God. God, have mercy. God, help me. And the soldiers were like, Ahab would never cry out to God. He would never pray for mercy. And so they realized they had been aiming in the wrong direction. And so they had to be willing to change. Push your neighbor and say, willing to change. Almost what Pastor Matt was preaching about last night. We are on one side fishing, but are we willing to see transformation to go to the other side? And not this church, probably only churches in America, but most church people have a hard time with change. Why do we have lights up there? Why do we do it like this? Why did we meet there? Why are we doing? And it's because we get comfortable in situations and we don't like change. But you'll never have victory and open heavens until you are good with change. And if you don't believe me, ask those that are still using fax machines. Ask those, I don't know if you have, but in the United States, ask how it's going for Blockbuster Video. Right? Unwilling to change. Did you know, I was listening to a leader talk that actually worked for Netflix and had the door open with Blockbuster, had a meeting, told them, hey, we've got this great idea, Netflix, and we can partner together. And did you know that the Blockbuster CEO and the Blockbuster board said it will never work? You've got a dumb idea, and they just stayed stubborn, and because of it, all their stores are closed, and another company is worth billions of dollars, all because they were willing to change. If corporate companies in the world know that there is change, how much more should we embrace the new things that God is about to do? Come on. We get excited about the next generation. We get excited about the new lights. We get excited about multiple campuses. We get excited about doing new things. We get excited about new conferences. We get excited about new missionary opportunities. Why? Because we know that if we're willing to change, we can see an open heaven and have victory in our life. Push your neighbor and say this with me. Say, come on, get ready to change. Push your other neighbor, your second favorite neighbor, say, get ready to change. I like this text. Just a couple more. Is this all right? Who give me just two more minutes? 2, 4, 6, 8, 10. Oh, man, we can go till tonight's session. This is awesome. The Bible says that he was willing to change. He was able to change directions. And he had to, in a sense, get over the deceit. Because Ahab was trying to pretend that he was something else than what he really was. And all of us, unfortunately, are going to have some hurt and are going to have some areas in our life where people are going to deceive us, people are going to wound us, people are going to trick us, people are going to do us wrong. And we have the option to get over it, or we have the option to grow bitter, to grow upset, and to do it. Rachel wanted me to tell a little bit of my story, and I was also a pastor's kid and raised in a pastor's home. And my dad, when I was 16 years old, died in a boating accident. Very tragic. And our church at that time didn't really have a pastor that was old enough to take over. I was 16, thought I could do it. But thank God the board knew better than that. But everything that my parents had built. We had started from scratch. We had built this great church in the Seattle area. My dad dies, and the church is just in a state of hurt, confusion, like anybody that's faced any kind of tragedy before in their life. And we actually had a pastor come and take over for my dad, and we kind of gave him everything. We gave him my dad's vehicles. We gave him my dad's library of books. We gave dad, we just gave him everything because we wanted the church to continue. And I had always been told as a young man, Israel, someday this church is gonna be yours. You'll be the pastor one day. But of course, when tragedy happens, you just gotta be, like I said, willing to change and God do whatever. Well, one Sunday morning, the new pastor, a grieving church, gets up in front of the entire sanctuary, in front of everybody, and says, God told me to marry my secretary, and God told my secretary's husband to marry my wife. It was wife swap before the TV show. How many of you know not too many people come to the church the next week when that happens? There might have been a couple people that were like, hey, can I trade up? I don't know. I wasn't there. But my inheritance was gone like this. Everything, every vacation we didn't go on, everything that was told I would walk in, everything that we had sowed towards was pretty much gone like this. And I just, by God's grace, kind of had later on got involved with ministry because I kept on showing up at this one church. They just kept on letting me do stuff. And we held a big event with thousands of people. And it was my kind of event. It's under the church, but I was over it all. And what was crazy is leading up to it, almost a year before, I was in Bible school, and God kept on like telling me I needed to forgive Dennis, who was the pastor. And I just, you know, have you ever done this? Like, la, 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 la. Like, yeah, that can't be the Holy Spirit, right? But I kept on like, you need to forgive him. And so I can remember like praying for him. Like, I'm gonna pray for this guy, Dennis. And I remember the first prayers were like, God, don't strike Dennis with a full bolt of electricity. Just a little bit of electricity. You know what I mean? Like, God, give him, not full leprosy, but just a little leprosy. That was the extent of the goodness of my prayer. God would be like, no, you got to keep on forgiving him. So the next week it would be like, God, just do something with him. Third week it was like, God, just help him. Fourth week is like, God, those are probably some big shoes that he had to try to fill because my dad was a legend. And I'm sure I'm not perfect. So just help him and his family. Fifth week, God, I'm so glad that you're a God of second chances. God, I'm so glad that you gave me a second chance. And God, if I can get one, then would you help him? Sixth week, God, I pray that you would restore his life. God, I pray that he wouldn't run from you. God, I pray he would have a moment with you. God, I pray he would have an encounter with you. God, I pray for his kids. God, I pray that they would have a passion for your house. God, I pray that they wouldn't be hurt. And lo and behold, I'm having this event. And who walks in? Dennis. And the old Israel, if I would have seen him, would have anointed him with my foot. But because I begin to pray, because I begin to say, God, I am willing to change. I'm willing to get over the hurt. I'm willing to move on. Even if somebody has hurt me, I'm not going to let them own me. And I said, Dennis! And you should have seen the look in his face. And I ran up to him, and I gave him the biggest man hug he has ever received, I'm sure. You know the kind where you can crack their back when you give them a hug? And I meant it from my heart. It's so good to see you, and I'm so glad you're at this event. These guys had been, in a sense, shooting in the wrong direction. They'd been lied to, but they were willing to get over the lies and say, no, we're gonna have the victory. And I don't know what you faced. I don't know what you're in the middle of. I don't know who's betrayed you. I don't know who's lied about you. I don't know what you have been, in a sense, maybe abused, maybe molested. And I'm by no means saying that those things were okay. But what I am saying is that there is a grace and there is a power of forgiveness where you can begin to say, this thing is not going to own me anymore. I'm going to look to where my future is and not where I used to be. And somebody in here is about to receive an open heaven. Somebody is about to have victory. And people will wonder, how come you are seeing transformation? And maybe it's because you refused to stay hurt. And you decided, by God's grace, I'm going to get over it. Amen? Last thing, and I don't know, again, we'll have to check it out when we get to heaven, watch it on Blu-ray, but I just think the scriptural precedence, that this was probably not a one-arrow shot. And the reason why I say that, again, I'm assuming in this text, is God always did things like Naaman. He didn't just dip once. He had to dip seven times. The children of Israel didn't go around Jericho once, but they had to go seven times, because there's this principle in the Bible that says, do not grow weary in well-doing. Because if you don't faint, come on, you're going to reap a harvest. You're going to see transformation. And so in my mind, I don't see this guy one arrow. I picture it. One arrow, nothing. Second arrow, nothing. Third arrow, nothing. Fourth arrow, nothing. Fifth arrow, nothing. Sixth arrow, I don't know how many arrows. But I just know when Rachel and I planted our church again, didn't know anybody. It was so weird asking people to our backyard. Want to go to an interest meeting? Everybody thought we were multi-level marketing sales. Like, hey, we're starting a church. And I'll never forget when we started the church. We had a whole band. And we had an entire band. And there was more people on the stage than there was in the congregation. And I'll never forget, because you never want to look, you know, during worship. You never want to be the pastor that looks. So I had to like Bethel it, you know what I mean? Kind of look. Kind of add to my worship to see if anybody was there. And I'm like one of those guys that likes to preach. I like the keyboard. I like the B3 organ, if y'all know what I mean. I want to be like Jake's. I love that. And so I tell the whole band, Brad, don't play for me. Sit down. So I had somebody to preach to. And we would have hundreds of empty chairs. And it could have been that moment so discouraging. because we had left everything. But my best messages have not been at a conference. My best messages, when there was nobody there and there all those chairs were empty, and it was like this guy who just kept on bringing an arrow and kept on shooting an arrow and kept on shooting an arrow. And even though nobody showed up the first couple weeks, I preached like a crazy man. I gave altar calls like you wouldn't believe. I preached the gospel. I told people we will reach this city. I said, come on, we're going to see a revival in Los Angeles. I began to preach and prophesy and just kept on pulling out some arrows, kept on shooting and kept on shooting. And now today, people have the audacity. You're so lucky. You're so lucky. No, the reality is open heaven is going to be a fight. Open heaven is gonna be like, I will not stop until I see God show up. Open heaven is continuing to get an arrow and say, come on, I'm gonna shoot. And I'll close with this verse. I get excited, I'm so sorry. 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 35. He trains my hands for battle. He strengthens my arm to draw a bronze bow. Horizon. He strengthens our arm to continue to shoot the arrows, to continue to believe in the impossible, to keep on tithing, to keep believing for the miracle, to keep witnessing to that unsaved one, to keep worshiping in the middle of the pain, to keep praising in the middle of sickness, to keep saying, God, I know that you can do it. And having done all to stand, come on somebody, God is about to do something. And other people, other conferences, other churches will say, how come it happened at Horizon? Could I say, maybe it was because there were some people that said, God, I will not stop until you show up. I will not stop until you do something impossible. I'm wondering if you could stand to your feet. I'm wondering if you could lift your hands. I'm wondering if you could begin to worship like you've never worshiped. Praise like you've never praised. Draw that arrow. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Prophetically, some of you have grown weary. You're tired. You've shot, and you haven't seen the victory. I believe today, I'm not talking about miracle breakthrough where you won't have to work any harder. I believe God will strengthen you in the middle of where you're at to continue so you see the breakthrough. This morning, if that's you, and you'd say, Israel, I'm weary, I'm tired, I'm doing everything right, I'm believing for an open heaven, but right now, I don't have the strength. Can I pray with you this morning? Because I believe right now, God is about to supernaturally strengthen you to continue to fight so that you will see the open heaven and you will have the victory. If that's you, you say, Pastor Israel, would you pray for me? I'm weary. I'm worn out. I'm tired. Maybe you're a leader. Maybe you're a pastor. Maybe you're on the worship team. Maybe you're a volunteer and you're just today saying, I know God wants to give me an open heaven, but I'm weary and I need his supernatural strength. Just lift up both hands towards heaven right now. I want to pray with you and for you. Holy Spirit, right now, do what only you can do.
Father God, I think of the supernatural strength you gave Samson, and he was able to lift the city gates. He was able to catch the foxes. He was able to kill 1,000 Philistines because of supernatural strength. I just pray right now for your people that you would help them, you would strengthen them, and that, God, they would not grow weary in well-doing. Father God, we prophesy due season. We declare due season. This will be the season of open heaven. This will be the season of great victory. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Come on, can you give God a big shout of praise?
Thanks for listening to this week's message. For more info about Horizon Church, please visit our website at horizonchurchsydney.com. Have a fantastic day, and we hope to see you again soon.